Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, and just get verse 14, I believe. Actually, we'll start at verse 13 and read on down just a couple verses. Tonight we will be continuing our discussion on the sevenfold glory of the personage of Jesus Christ that's found here in these few verses. And we'll spend most of our time focusing on the seven stars in his right hand and what does that actually mean. And also, out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword. I want to dig into that and see what that means as well. The scripture says this, I'm starting at verse 13. It says, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Again, that garment down to the foot represents head-to-toe authority. Head-to-toe authority, and the with it being girt about the paps, that shows that he was judged. So this scripture is really dealing with judgment and Christ becoming judge. Verse 14 says his head, and this is where we get the sevenfold glory of his personage. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And again, that head being white, his hair has been white. It's not because he's of age, it's because of wisdom, maturity, and experience. And just shows his supreme deity. And also the eyes as a flame of fire is also speaking of judgment there. Verse 15 also speaks of judgment, says his feet like a defined brass, because brass represents judgment. As if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And we found out last week that voice the sound of many waters, that's messengers, that's preachers, that's preaching the gospel, as well as just Christians, just living their everyday life, that will be the voice of many waters. That's Christ's voice speaking through the lives of the people. That's Christ's voice that you hear through his messengers. That's Christ's voice that you hear through the preachers. That's the voice as the sound of many waters that we have here. And as people are telling us the truth, that we refuse to walk in that truth, then one day we'll be judged by that. Amen. So it's very important that we accept all of the word of God. Verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So here in verse 16, we see three parts of his sevenfold glory. His right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the second one. And then third, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. So tonight we'll be focusing a little bit more on in his right hand the seven stars, and then out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. We'll be focusing on that. Let's go to the next one. Again, just reiterating what we've already kind of gone over. The hair white as snow, it signifies experience, maturity, and wisdom. Now, you might not be able to do this, but what I've done in my Bible is just kind of make a few notes right next to these scriptures, because if you are talking with somebody and they say, turn your Bible here, you would be able to kind of tell them exactly what that meant. I mentioned to you all in the past that there are certain religions out there where they try to prove that Jesus was black. And the first scripture they go to is this scripture right here. It says his head with hair was white like wool, as white as snow. So they're trying to talk about the texture of the course. I mean, just the texture of the hair. And they're trying to say that Jesus was black. But it has nothing to do with skin color. This has everything to do with him being a judge. So I kind of wrote down little notes in my Bible as to what these different things mean. So if you ever, you know, encounter somebody, you'd be able to kind of talk about what that scripture actually means. So hair white as snow signifies experience, maturity, and wisdom. His eyes of fire is judgment to those who reject the truth. The feet of brass, again, brass represents judgment. And the feet of brass is showing that Christ was judged for our sins. Christ was judged. You know, all of our sins were laid on him. He was judged for our sins. So that shows that we talked about him treading the wine press. And Jesus alone did that. Nobody else receives any glory but him, because he's the one that was judged for our sins. No one else could die. No one else could raise. It was Jesus Christ alone that did that. So we give glory and honor to him. The voice as the sound of many waters, as I mentioned before, is multitudes of people, messengers, preachers, those voices would be crying out. It was God using those lives. Our life actually sometimes speak much louder than our words do. So it's very important that we're living the right kind of life. People see that a lot quicker than they actually hear what you're saying. All right, they're attracted to what you're living rather than just what you're saying. So very important that we realize that God is using our life as a voice of many waters. Okay. Again, just kind of going back over some of the things we went over last week. The question is, what did the brazen serpent symbolize? And we can see that brazen serpent on the left there, the serpent wrapped around the pole. And in the church age book, and you don't, if you have your church age book, I'd just like for you to get it. We won't pull the quote up on the screen. We'll leave that picture on the screen. But in your church age book, page 56, paragraph 1, the prophet tells us that the brazen serpent on the pole symbolized sin from the Garden of Eden, where the serpent beguiled Eve, causing her to sin. Brass speaks of judgment, as is seen in the brazen altar, where the penalty for sin was met in the sacrifice upon the altar. When God judged Israel for her sins in the days of Elijah, he withheld the rain, and the fiery heavens became as brass. Now, in this illustration, we see that the serpent upon the pole represents sin already judged, for it is made of brass, showing divine judgment had already fallen upon sin. Then whoever looked at the serpent on the pole, accepting the significance of it, was made whole, for this was the work or salvation of the Lord. So when they looked at the pole for their healing, if they were bit by a serpent, a fire serpent, then they looked to the pole, and that guaranteed their healing. Church, if they could do that and get their healing by looking at the pole, we don't look at poles today, but we look at Christ. We look at his word, and we can receive the same healing if we look with the right attitude. Amen. Amen. We'll get the same result if we look with the right attitude. So that slide tells us that what did the brazen serpent symbolize? The sin in the Garden of Eden. Next. You notice it says that we're just pulling this from last week, just some of the scriptures that we read around brass in the Bible. You know, again, brass representing judgment, and the scripture says his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. You know, anytime we're looking at this sevenfold glory, we're talking judgment. We're talking judgment. But here, the feet of brass and brass in the Bible, there's multiple scriptures that kind of point that out, and we brought in Exodus 27. This is where they had the brazen laver there, which you can see in the picture. That's what they offer their sacrifices on there in the Old Testament. Numbers 21 talked of the serpent on the pole. 2 Kings 18 talked of how they had to destroy the pole because the people began to idolize it. They began to look at it the wrong way. And when it got idolized, then the king had to destroy that. And John 3, you know, just gives us an example. Actually gives us a type that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So as they looked on the pole, we looked, the Christ in this hour. So the brass in the Bible just represented judgment. And the next thing says, now they taken the beast, they washed it perfect type. Baptism, the perfect type of baptism, brought it in, put their hands on it, confessed their sins, cut the throat. The blood was poured and the meat burnt at the blood on the sacrifice block on the altar, brazen altar where the sins were repudiated, where the just God required entire separation, the divine judgment of God with the fire burnt up the sin sacrifice. Hallelujah. God's divine judgment was upon Jesus Christ. We thank God that he took our place. Amen. All right. Also, a question here. The foundation of the altar was made of brass. And what does the foundation typify? The foundation of the altar being made of brass, what does that typify? Where actually Brother Branham actually gives us the answer here. And he says that that typifies the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm in your church age book, I want to just read really quick, page 56 and paragraph 2 and 3. I'd like to read that. It says, the serpent on the pole is a type of what Jesus came into the earth to accomplish. He was made flesh in order to take upon himself the judgments of God for sin. The foundation of the altar sacrifice was solid brass, typifying the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Judgment had already passed upon him when as yet there was no sinners, salvation being entirely of the Lord. He trod the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God alone. His vestures were dyed crimson with his own blood. The fire furnace of the just judgment and wrath of God was his portion. He suffered the just for the unjust. Thou art worthy, O Lamb of God. Thou hast redeemed us by thine own blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He suffered as no man had ever suffered. Even before the cross, he had shed great drops of sweat like blood from his body, as in the intense agony of the ordeal ahead, the very blood separated in his veins. Luke 22:44 says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Also, paragraph 56:3, page 56, paragraph 3 says, but someday those feet of brass will stand upon the earth and judge, and the judge of all the earth he shall be, and with equity and perfection will he judge mankind. And there will be no evading that judgment, no turning of that justice. There will be no tempering of it. He that is unjust will be unjust still. He that is filthy will be filthy still. The unchanging one will not change then, for he never has and never will. Those feet of brass will crush the enemy. They will destroy the Antichrist, the beast and the image, and all that is vile in his sight. He will destroy the church systems that have taken his name only to corrupt his brilliance and crush them along with the Antichrist. All the wicked, the atheists, the agnostics, the modernists, the liberals will all be there. Death, hell, and the grave will be there. Yes, they will. For when he comes, the books will be open. That is when even the lukewarm church and the five foolish virgins will appear. He will separate the sheep from the goats. When he comes, he will take over the kingdom, for it is his. And with him will be the thousands times thousands, his bride, who come to minister to him. Glory, oh, it's now or never. Repent before it's too late. Wake up from amongst the dead and seek God to be filled with his spirit, or you will miss eternal life. Do it now while there is time. So again, as we're looking at this sevenfold glory of his personage, this is dealing with judgment, dealing with judgment. Let's go on to the next slide there. Okay. Revelation 1:15 says that his feet like unto brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And just going back and touching on that, where it talked about the voice as the sound of many waters. What that is, next, it says it's multitudes of people, messengers, preachers. Just click on that next one. And that the voice of the sound of many waters, when you just think about it, it's as the sound. His voice is as the sound of many waters, as the sound. So that's where God is using the lives and using the voices of those that are preaching the gospel. His seven messengers that he had, that he sent here to bring truth to us. God will judge us by that. You all remember the story of Brother Branham going to heaven. And when he went to heaven, they said, all your people are gathered. He's like, are all these Branhams? He's like, no. These are people that you preach to and that they accepted, the gospel. And one lady is about 90 years old. And when Brother Branham looked at her, she's like about 19, 20, 21. And the angel said, you remember her? He's like, no, I don't. He said, well, she accepted the Lord in one of your meetings. She actually repented and accepted the Lord. And she made it because you preached the word. Right. And when, he's like, well, I want to go see Jesus. Like, well, you can't see him yet, but you'll have to just kind of wait for, he'll come to you. And when the time is right, he'll come to you. And he say, was Paul people here? He say, yeah, Paul and his people are here. He say, well, I preach the same thing Paul preached. Said, millions of people yelled out. So we're rested on that. Right. Because we'll be, not only will Brother Branham be judged by it, but those that reject the word that came from the messenger, they'll be judged by that. Not only will they be judged by the word that came from the messenger, they'll be judged by the word that comes from the preacher. They'll be judged by the word that comes from you, right? That's God's voice. That's Jesus' voice sounding like many waters, because we as people are representing the many waters. On your in your church age book, page 57, paragraph 1, it actually says, his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now, what do the waters represent? Hear it in Revelation 17:15. The waters which thou sawest are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. His voice was as the sound of multitudes speaking. What is it? It is the judgment. But these are the voices of the multitudes of witnesses who by the Holy Spirit all through the ages have testified to Christ and preached his gospel. It will be the voice of every man rising in judgment against the sinner who would not take warning. The voices of the seven messengers will be heard loud and clear. Those faithful preachers who preach the saving power of Jesus, who preach water baptism in Jesus' name, who preach the infilling and power of the Holy Ghost, who stood with the word more than they stood with their own lives, all of them were the voices of Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost down through the ages. So again, the voices of many waters is multitudes of peoples, messengers and preachers. And the prophet said it would be the voice of every man rising in judgment against a sinner who would not take warning. Next is just a little warning here. The voices of many waters, again, represent the messages and preachers and every other believer that's followed this word. The prophet said, remember the voice, the very voice that speaks sweet to you will condemn the sinner. The very flood that saved Noah destroyed the sinner. See what I mean? The voice of many waters. All right. The next says, the voices of the seven messengers will be heard. And this quote in that slide, we just read it. The voices of the seven messengers will be heard loud and clear. Those faithful preachers who preach the saving power of Jesus, preach water baptism in Jesus' name, who preach the infilling and power of the Holy Ghost, who stood with the word more than they stood with their own lives, all of them were the voice of Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost down through the ages. Now, I've made mention multiple times, and you all hear me say this all the time. Just based on these scriptures, we know that there has to be seven messengers. We know that there has to be seven angels. Just the Bible actually calls it as well. We know by Revelation, we can look at the various time periods, and I've been told, I haven't studied this myself, but I've been told that there was a man by the name of Larkin, the theologian that has tied some of the church ages together. I mean, he was able to see himself, you know, Ephesus and, you know, just some of the things that happened there. And I don't know if he identified the messengers the right way, the way Brother Branham identified it, but he still tapped into some of this, right? This man tapped into some of this. Now, if a man like that can tap in, he could see there's got to be seven messengers. It's got to be seven angels. So I'm always leaving this question out there with people. If you're going to take Brother Branham away, and you're going to say that he's not one of the angels, then you must have another angel to present to the people. You cannot, otherwise you're completely breaking the scripture, right? If you don't have those seven messengers, and then tell me how you got to the messenger that you chose. You tell me how you selected him. What did you use as your, you know, just as your way to prove that this was the one that God was using? This is one that God sent. Because if you don't do that, you just, you know, you're completely missing it. It's just impossible, church, for us to have this type of teaching, this type of, you know, understanding of the scripture, and just kind of turn and walk away. We're not turning from Brother Branham. We're turning from Christ. You know, that's really what's happening. People are turning completely from Christ. This is the way he did it. And you know, we take let you know, trying to find, follow it and trying to find all that, I mean, you'll find it in every one of them. I just read a scripture here the other day that if people want to find fault, they can find it right in the Bible. There's a scripture that says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul actually says that in the book of Acts. It says it's more blessed to give. He said, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But if you check the four Gospels, nowhere do you find where Jesus said that. Now, I guess the question would be, well, where did Paul get that from, right? But being a prophet, God would reveal to him what Jesus said, right? So that's why you got to be very careful as to the way that you handle this. This is, you know, this we're not reading newspapers around here. It takes revelation to understand what we have. And when God reveals it to you, you ought to thank God for it. Even when you're reading your Bible, it's going to take revelation. Nobody can, no school can do this. Just you sitting here listening to me not going to do it. But I mean, as you know, as you just kind of go before God yourself, God gonna reveal to you the same thing He revealing to everybody else. That's the good thing about God, right? But it's gonna take revelation, church. It's gonna take revelation. You cannot approach this from a carnal perspective. You will miss it every time, every time. So praise the Lord. The voices of the seven messengers will be heard loud and clear. Okay, so again, as we focus here on verse 16 in the sevenfold personage, says he had in his right hand, Revelation 1:16 says he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars. I like this. It's a couple things. There are some that pretty much had people believing that there was an eighth messenger coming. Church, that's not scriptural. If anybody trying to look for an eighth, it did not say that. Jesus said he had seven. Not eight, not nine, not ten, not six, not four, not three, not one, seven. That's what we're looking for, seven. Seven stars, right? So he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, it's important that we certainly thank God for, you know, sending us a prophet. But it's important that we validate what the prophet was saying by the scripture, right? And anybody that's coming along, you ought to validate what's being said by the scripture. Sunday when I was preaching, there was a brother here in our church. That man was going through his Bible like crazy. I mean, as I'm up here, everything I say, that man knew where to turn in his Bible. That I think that's beautiful, right? I mean, we got to know how to do that, too. How we know what people are saying is true or not, right? We got to be able to search that out in the scripture. So, you know, you got to, I mean, I think it's important that we listen to the message. We understand what the prophet is saying, but I think it's also equally important, or if not more, that you read your Bible. And actually, Brother Branham said, if you want to draw closer to God, he said, read your Bible and pray. Now that's one that a lot of churches might not agree with me on. He didn't actually say listen to a tape. He said, read your Bible and pray. That's what he said, right? So that should be the first thing that we're doing. Reading our Bible and praying, and then we add on, you know, from there. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. The next slide, again, just going back over the sevenfold person of Christ. These are the things that we were looking at. His hair white as snow. His eyes of fire. His feet of brass. His voice as the sound of many waters. His voice as the sound of many waters. In his right hand were 7 stars. Out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was as the sun shining in his strength. We're focusing now for the next little bit of time we have together tonight. We're going to focus on this in his right hand with 7 stars. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword. I want you to make sure you get your Bibles close by, because we're going to go through some scriptures to validate, amen, of the statements that we're making here. The next slide says, when we talk about the 7 stars, what are the 7 stars? And the Bible tells us what they are. In Revelation 1:20 says, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now, I want to just read for you from your church age book, page 58, paragraph 3. Prophet says, in his right hand were 7 stars. Says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. Now, of course, we already know from verse 20 what the 7 stars actually are. And the mystery of the 7 stars are the angels, messengers of the 7 churches. Now, we couldn't make a mistake here on any account, as he interprets it for us. These 7 stars are the messengers to the 7 successive church ages. They are not called by name. They are just set forth as 7, 1 to each age. From the Ephesian age on down to this Laodicean age, each messenger brought the message of truth to the people, never failing to keep it the word of God to that keep it the word of God to that particular church age. Each one held to it. They were steadfast in their loyalty to the original light. As each age pulled away from God, his faithful messenger turned that age back to the word. Their strength was from the Lord, or they never could have stemmed the tide. They were safe in his care, for nothing could pluck them out of his hand, and neither could anything separate them from the love of God, let it be sickness, peril, nakedness, famine, sword, life or death. And I mean, we know with what Brother Branham went through, losing his wife and his daughter within a very short amount of time, but yet he still held true. Now, there was a time where he really did. He wanted to quit. He actually tried to commit suicide. There were multiple times that the prophet tried to commit suicide, but God would not let him die. One time it was raining really bad, and he climbed a pole, and he took his rubber glove off, and he touched the wire, and hoping that he'd be electrocuted, and it didn't happen. God protected him from that. I mean, there were just multiple times that God just watched over him, and even though he went through all these things, God had purpose for him. Same thing with us. Many of us have gone through some really rough things in our life, and even with me, we might have thought about giving up, but we couldn't. Something was on the inside of us telling us to keep going forward, right? That's God watching over us. That's God protecting us. That's God not finished with us. So we might as well just whatever come our way, we got to keep moving on. Amen. We're not in control. He is. Amen. Listen, it says they were truly yielded to him and kept by his omnipotence. They were not concerned about the persecution that came their way. Pain and derision was but cause to give glory to God, that they were counted worthy to suffer for him. And in thankfulness for his salvation, they burned with the light of his life and reflected his love, patience, meekness, temperance, gentleness, faithfulness. And God backed them up with wonders, signs, and miracles. They were accused of being fanatics and holy rollers. They were denounced by organizations and held in mockery, but they kept true to the word. I love that. They kept true to the word. One of the biggest questions I have for a lot of people nowadays that are pulling away, especially with the little things that they're coming up, the reasons that they're giving for pulling away, I always ask, where did the revelation go wrong? Where did the revelation go wrong? Tell me, according to the Bible, was serpent seed wrong? Was water baptism wrong? Right? Was Godhead wrong? Were any of those things wrong? Because that was his job, to restore that truth, right? So, you know, if you don't have anything wrong with that, keep following it. Amen. Keep following, because I don't know if you're going to leave, or what are you going to start telling people about what happened in the garden now? Are you going to say apple, apricot? Because if you're going to teach them that what we know, then we know where you got it from. Because no theologians are saying that. You got that from a prophet. You can't take part of the message, right? You're going to have to take it all. Right, just like you can't take part of the Bible, you got to take it all. Right, so you know, if you just can't teach the parts that you like, because that was not being taught. Right, that's restored truth for this day. Amen. Baptizing? Are we going to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Are we going to baptize in the name of Jesus? Where are we going? See, the revelation. There's nothing wrong with the revelation. That God did exactly what He said He was going to do with the prophet. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, Lord, forgive me. But Abraham was a prophet. Abraham made a mistake. He lied. So prophets make mistakes. Okay. Oh, God. Now, it's not hard to stand up and keep true to a creed. It is easy for the devil. It is easy for the devil is right behind all that. But it is something else to be true to God's word and go back to what the word originally produced after Pentecost. Let's go on to the next slide here. And we got a number of scriptures that I want to read here. And then I got a couple quotes that I want to read on that. So let's turn to our Bible. We'll talk about in his right hand. What does this mean to be in his right hand? So Matthew 26, 64. Matthew 26 and 64. Scriptures you'll be able to refer back to when somebody's talking about in his right hand. I hear people quote this all the time. Well, Jesus is at the right hand of God right now. That's where he is. Yes, that's true. But not the way that you're saying it. Right? Matthew 26, 64. Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Let's go to Mark 16, 19. Mark 16, 19. Says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. It says this in verse 55. this was Stephen being stoned. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, Stephen's seeing a vision, right? And he says he sees Jesus, the Son of Man, on the right hand of God. Now, if we don't have that right, because the Bible said God is a spirit, so how could Stephen be seeing a spirit, right? So this has to be mean something a lot different to what people are interpreting it as. And we're going to find out in a little bit. You know, Brother Branham tells us that this right hand is not like God was up in heaven and he had a big right hand and Jesus over here on the right hand side. Is that this was a place of power and authority. This was a place of power and authority. That's what it was. Jesus was God, right? Jesus was God. Here they were rejecting Christ and not realizing that all that God was, he had placed it in Jesus Christ. Everything that God was, it was in Jesus. Amen. Hebrews 1:3. Let's look at that. And then we'll look at Romans 8:34. Let's look at Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And one last verse here, Romans 8:34, we talk about right hand. What does this mean? And I got a couple quotes that I want to show you on the screen there. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amen. Thank God for that. I got a couple quotes, and we're on slide 13. So if we can just pull up the quotes from slide 13, I want to read that to you. It says this, this is a questions and answers session. Read yours now, Sister Wood. Sister Wood says Ephesians 1:20. Yes, ma'am. Sister Wood reads, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. All right, read yours, sister. See, just the same. Sister Arnold reads, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, see, God couldn't have a big right hand, see, and Jesus standing on his right hand. The right hand means the authority. See, just for instance, if I was the full sway of the church here, I was a bishop of some sort, and Brother Neville took my place, he'd be my right hand. See, that means that he would be at my right hand. Now, Jesus is at the right hand of the power. Now, he says so here in Ephesians when he's explaining it. He says, at the right hand of the power, all the powers of heaven and earth, he said, after his resurrection. That's in Matthew 28. It says, all the powers of the heavens and earth, he said, after his resurrection is given unto my hands. I have all the powers in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. All the power in heavens and earth, where's that? If there's a God up there besides him, he's powerless. I love the way Brother Branham put that. You got another God outside of Jesus, your God is powerless. Because Jesus said all power was given unto him. Right? So there's a God up there besides him, he's powerless. See, there could be no other God. All the powers of heavens and earth lays in his hand. So you see, standing on the right hand, as a person asks the question, it doesn't mean that, you know, God had this big right hand and he was there. No, it was Jesus representing the power and authority of God. Even when we pray in the name of Jesus. right? Because that's where the power and authority is. He's already paid the price. We could not even come in contact with God had not Jesus gone to the cross and done what he did. But it wasn't God just sending his son. It was God becoming the son and coming to die for our sins. One more quote here I want to read. This is out of Sardesian Church Age. It says, now watch. Now, as we go on the seven spirits, says he that holds, in other words, holds his messengers that would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, with his same Holy Spirit that Paul, the first ones anointed with, the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, all of them are in his right hand. Oh, deriving their power and their light from his right hand. Now he ascended on high, and Philip said when he was dying, or Stephen said, I see heavens open, and Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Now, it don't mean that God's got a great big right hand, and he's sitting on it, but right hand means the right hand of power and authority. All right, let's go back to the slide here. Confirming here that the right hand, what does it mean? We read through the scriptures. The right hand is power, authority, and also it means safety and care. That when he said, I had the seven stars in my right hand, they represented his power, his authority, and they also had his safety and his care. He watched over them. He watched over that word. When Brother Branham preached the seals, and he did a questions and answers session on the seals, and he was answering the questions, and you know, he got the one question, and he kind of answered it, and he actually gave the wrong answer. And when he did that, you know, he said he felt real strange. He said it felt like taking candy from a baby. He didn't know why he was feeling so bad. And somebody said, read the question again, Brother Brandon. You know, he stopped and read it again, said, oh, no, I answered this wrong. And he had to go back and re-answer that. That was God watching over his word. That's what God did, right? Church, we have a vindicated message. It's completely vindicated by God. So we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We have something to rejoice over, and we thank God for it. Praise the Lord. The right hand, it means his power, his authority, his safety, and his care. Let's go on to the next. Here in the Church Age book, there was a, and when Brother Branham was coming out of this teaching on the right hand, seven stars in his right hand, he said, this is a comfort to the church. He said, and this was on page 59, it says, every true believer is in the hand of God and can draw from his love and power and receive the full benefit of all that God is to the believer. What God gives the messenger and how he blesses and uses the messenger is an example to all believers of his goodness and care to all members of his body. Amen. I love that quote, because there are many people that would tell you that, oh, you know, you'll never be like Brother Branham. You're right, not like him, but I can be like Jesus. And the same God that I saw manifesting in Brother Branham's life, he can do the same thing with us. Amen. We just yield ourselves to him. Praise God. Praise God. He can lead us, he can guide us, he can direct us, he can do those things. I'm a witness of it. When we went to London, you know, back in 2010, we was having all kind of problems with the agent there before they would let us get on the plane. They was just giving us all kind of problems. They told we would not get on that plane. We have to repurchase our tickets. And I ain't got that kind of money. I said, no. We got to praying. And I just began to think about how God grounded the plane for his prophet. And I began to pray that same prayer. And God grounded that plane for us. And then people had to hold up for about 40 minutes. And then they blamed it on mechanical. First they said they didn't want to tell the people on the plane that it was mechanical failures, that they was having mechanical problems. They said, no, we got some international travelers that are running a little late. Whatever. We're going to get on this plane. Right? However you want to explain it. We made it on the plane. God answered prayer. God did the same thing for us that he did for his prophet. Amen. All right, let's go forward. Glory. again, Revelation 1:16 says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We're going to focus a little bit now on this sharp two-edged sword. We got a couple scriptures that we want to read on this. It says, what does the sword represent? And let's turn to Hebrews 4 and 12. What does that sword represent? Hebrews 4 and 12. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and 12. Says this, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when we talk about this two-edged sword, we're talking about the word of God, right? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I thank God for his word. I know that I've experienced, you know, going to church myself and maybe going through a little something or even thinking about doing something, and then all of a sudden the word would come across in the way or the angle that it's brought, God dealing directly with my situation. You know, and I mean, that he ain't no way the minister knew that I was going through that, but that was God using this word to speak to my situation. It happens to everybody. The question is, do we receive it? Do we walk in it? Do we accept it? You know, sometimes, you know, I think God is nice by not calling our name, right? Because sometimes it'd be so direct. And even in the scripture, you know, you think about different people, like the woman at the well. Well, what was her name? Her name is not there, but her situation is, right? Sometimes we're known by our circumstance. We're known by our situation, right? I mean, just different ones that you see in the scripture, especially in Jesus' day, you know, that did not have their name called, but their situation was. And sometimes when God is speaking to your situation, that's just as good as your name being called. Just as good. You just got to receive that. So when we talk about the sharp two-edged sword, what does a sword represent? We're talking about the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's go over here to Revelation 19. Verse 11 through 16. It says, and I saw a heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. You see, that ties right back over there to Revelation 1. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. See, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the scripture I was referring to when I told you all. I heard a preacher right here in town say that Jesus had a tattoo. He said, because the Bible say he had on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's just so carnal, right? Why would Jesus have a tattoo when he said in the Old Testament that nobody should put prints on their body, right? It's just very carnal the way that people approach this, and they give license for people to go sin. So that is not what that means. Does not mean Jesus had a tattoo. But here the Bible says he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's just identifying who he was. rider on the white horse is identifying that it was Christ. All right. Now, the Bible said, out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword. So that's the word coming out of his mouth. And in this next little portion here of this slide, notice it's coming out of his mouth. And if it's coming out of his mouth, the same thing with us. Next. The words is what words come out of our mouth. Words came out of his mouth. So this completely makes sense when we realize the sharp two-edged sword is talking about the word of God that's bringing judgment. It's the word of God that's doing that. Amen. Let me see. I think I'm going to just make sure I don't have it. I'd like to read a couple things on that out of the Church Age book. And we can pull up slide 18 there. We've got just a couple more, and then we'll be finished for tonight. I'm sorry, slide 16. Says, this is out of the Patmos Vision, and your Church Age book is page 60, paragraph 1. John 1:48, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee. There it is. When he comes, the word will come against all nations and all men, and none will be able to stand against it. It will reveal what was in every heart, as he did with Nathanael. The word of God will show who did the will of God and who didn't. I like that. The word of God will show who did the will of God and who didn't. So oftentimes, if you want to know if it's the will of God, check to see if it's in the word of God, right? Because the word of God will show who did the will of God and who didn't. It will make known the secret works of every man and why he did them. It will divide asunder. That is what it says in Romans 2:3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Then it goes on to say how God is going to judge men. Here it is in verse 5 to 17. The hard and impenitent heart will be judged. The works will be judged. The motives will be judged. There won't be any respect before God. But all will be judged by that word. No one escaping it. Those who heard and would listen will be judged by what they heard. Those that rested in it, saying they believed it but didn't live it, will be judged. Every secret will come out in the open and be shouted from the housetops. Oh, we will really understand. We will really understand history then. There won't be a mystery left from all the ages. But do you know that he is revealing the heart secrets of men and women in this age in which we are living? Who else could reveal the secrets of the heart but the word himself? Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the word. It is performing whereunto it was sent. For it, the word, is full of power. It is the same spirit that was in Jesus, the word, that is present again in the church in this last age as a last sign, trying to head people off from judgment. For they that reject him, the word, are now already come into judgment, crucifying him afresh. Hebrews 6:6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. So again, when we talk about, you know, this sword, you know, coming out of his mouth, this two-edged sword, we're talking about the word of God that brings judgment you know, to people. It's the word of God. All right. Let's go on to the next slide. And just a couple of scriptures around the word of God. Romans 10:8 says this. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And also in Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So the word of God is powerful. The word of God it'll bring judgment. The word of God is what's being preached through the messenger. The word of God is what's being preached, you know, through the ministry. The scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's the word of God that's bringing judgment. Amen. We must adhere and live according to the word of God. All right. This last quote here. Actually, the last slide. And then Brother Branham says this. Have you read, Brother Trevor put it in. Have you read your Bible and prayed every day this week? Because that's what Brother Branham said. If you want to get closer to God, then read your Bible and pray. Read your Bible and pray. That's the way to get closer to God. Just read the Bible and pray. I find in reading the scripture, it is very inspiring. Very inspiring. It just has a way. I don't care how many times you read the same scripture, you'll get something out of it different. Just depending on what you're going through at that time in your life, it's going to speak something different. So constantly read the Bible, church. Constantly. I mean, this is a new year. If you're not in a Bible reading plan, a one-year Bible reading plan, I encourage you to get started right where you are. Even if you start in the middle, you just keep starting. Just get started. But start reading the Bible. Spend 20 minutes or 30 minutes a day just reading the Word of God, and just allow God to speak to you through that. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. It says, oh, little flock, you little minority, hold on to the Word. Fill your mouth and heart with it. Someday God will give you the kingdom. That was a part of a quote here. This is on page 61 in your church age book, paragraph 1. It says, now Paul said that the word came in power as well as voice. The word preached actually demonstrated itself like a flaming cutting sword. It went to the conscience of men, and like a surgeon's knife, it cut out the diseases and set captives free. Everywhere those early believers went, they went preaching the gospel word, and God confirmed that word with signs following. The sick were healed, devils were cast out, and they spoke in new tongues. That was the word in action. That word has never failed in the mouths of believing Christians. And in this last age, it is here stronger and greater than ever in the true word bride. Oh, little flock, you little minority, hold on to the word. Fill your mouth and heart with it, and someday God will give you the kingdom. I believe that, church. I'm staying with the word. I remember Brother Robles shared with me, his former pastor years ago, said every time he'd finish preaching and get in the pulpit, he'd hold up his Bible and say, stay with the original. Stay with the word. Right? You can't go wrong if you stay with that word, church. So thank God for that. All right. So next week we have a little homework, and that is just read page 61 through 65 in your church age book. I want to encourage you to do that. I find that you get more out if you actually put something in. So read page 61 through 65 in your church age book. That's just 4 pages. And I know between now, you got 7 days to read 4 pages. Think you can do it? 7 days to read 4 pages? I think you can. So if you put something in, I'm sure you'll get a lot more out. So as we go through this journey through the church age book, I'm sure God will reveal more and more of himself. And I just want to encourage you, engage in everything you can. All right, let's pray. Father, we are appreciative of being able to just sit here and just look at these things in scripture, just have the Bible made more plain and clear. That way we're not confused. We're also, Lord, not seduced by those that come with all these different revelations, people that think they're knowledgeable concerning scripture but don't have the true revelation. We're glad that we had a prophet and that we have ears to hear what the prophet is saying, so that we, God, we can apply our learning in life, and that we, God, can just share with others. We ask that you just help us, Lord, to be mindful of opportunities that we have to share you. And the little notes that we take and go back and just kind of refer to these things, then, Lord, not just saying what the prophet said, but also saying what the Bible said, knowing that the prophet took us back to the scripture to be able to share that with people, because there are many that we'll run into. They have no idea about a prophet, but they have their Bible. And if we could just show them the revelation through the word of God, then, God, we might be able to win somebody. So help us, God, not just to come and just hear this, but help us to prepare ourselves for those that we might come in contact with. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray.